All right, the book of Acts. If you see book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 9, we see the ascension of Jesus Christ. I just want to touch a little bit on this one. And now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who has taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go to heaven. So we see the ascension of Jesus. This happened around 30 AD. What do you mean by AD? The word AD is a Latin abbreviation. It means Anno Domini. It literally means the year of the Lord. Okay? Anno Domini. It means in the year of our Lord. So probably ascension happened on 30 AD. And so here if you see, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord. In chapter 2, you see verse 1, when the day of Pentecost has fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And who are they and how many are they? Says here, when the day of Pentecost fully come, they were all with one accord. Who are they here? And how many are they? If you see Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 gives the answer. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So these are the disciples of Christ, okay, the believers. And also in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, says here, Luke 24, 49, Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from high. Jesus is telling them of the promise of the Holy Spirit that is going to come and for them to wait. All right? And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, They were all with one accord. The word one accord, it literally means one in mind and one in purpose. Okay? Now, one in mind and one in purpose. So how many people were there praying? In verse 15 says, Acts chapter 1, verse 15 says, And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples altogether. The number of names was about 120. So it's not exactly 120. It's about 120. Okay. So there was a constant prayer meeting going on. It says here, they were one accord in one place. And there was a constant prayer meeting going on. And the prayer meeting was focused in one in mind and one in purpose, that God would grant them the Holy Spirit. All right? Verse 14, you will see the prayer meeting. Chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer supplication. Okay? So you see, they were praying and waiting for the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 2, chapter 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And he says here, suddenly, there was a sudden sound that came from heaven. What was the sound like? It was like a great rushing wind, but there was no wind. It was like a wind, but not a wind. It sounded like a violent wind, but no wind. The place could be in Jerusalem, in the temple, or in the upper room. So, see verse 3, and when there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So here we are going to see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and so it appeared that divided, it looked like fire on their heads, okay, like a tongue of fire on their heads. So this mighty great sound which filled the whole house, suddenly there was flaming tongues of fires that came and rested gently on their heads. Now this was not a fire that would bring any harm to them, but this was a fire that would refine them and purge them. This was a sacred holy fire, a fire that would sanctify and purge sin, and a fire that will give understanding and wisdom and knowledge, a fire that would wean them from the world. Okay, turn with me to Luke chapter 3 verse 16. I think we've seen this before, but I would like you to see that. This is a baptism that Jesus already predicted. Luke chapter 3:16. Luke 3:16, John the Baptist is the one speaking here. Verse 16, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than he is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So the baptizer is Jesus Christ. Then verse 4 says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now Jesus prophesied before that they would speak in other tongues. Mark chapter 16 verse 17. If you turn with me to Mark 16, 17, Jesus already prophesied that. Mark 16, 17 says, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Now, before the Holy Spirit came, they were believers of Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit came and filled them, they were believers in Christ. Did you notice I said something? They were believers of Christ. Now they were believers in Christ. Now, in the Old Testament saints, they were believers of Christ, not in Christ. For you to be in Christ, the Holy Spirit should come and live in you. But in the Old Testament time, the Spirit of God came upon them. The Spirit of God appeared to men, but did not dwell in them. Okay, remember, Jesus said, I will send you another comforter, he said in the book of John, which shall abide with you forever. So he said, I'm going to send you a comforter that is going to abide with you forever. Not coming and going like in the Old Testament, but remaining in us, in the midst of the church. Okay? Now, the question is, what do you mean by speaking in tongues? You know, there's so much controversy in the church today in speaking in tongues, especially among the Pentecostal churches, Assemblies of God churches. Now, according to them, they say, now you're going to learn a little bit about speaking of tongues, okay? What it really means, right? It's very simple, it's very clear in the Bible. It's not confusing at all. I know there's so much confusion today. Most of the Pentecostal churches, they say, after you became a Christian, that is, after water baptism, For you to be a strong Christian, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. According to them, speaking of tongues is an outward manifestation that you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. So if you speak in tongues, that means you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you don't speak in tongues, sorry, you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit. So the confusion comes. Here there are two kinds of Christians. One is a normal Christian who is not baptized in the Holy Spirit. The other one is a highly spiritual Christian who is baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now we don't believe that, because the Word of God doesn't say that. And we are going to see, especially when we go through the book of Acts. Now, what do you mean by speaking in tongues? The word tongues in Greek is glossa. It literally means another language. That's it. It means another human language. All right? It means just another language. Now, if I come to another church, like your church, and somebody speaks in another language, let's say Cebuano, for me, it's speaking in tongues. I don't understand. That's what it is, really. So here is a language they had never learned, as the Spirit gave them utterance, and the Spirit helped them to speak other languages which they have never learned. All right. Now, there is an opposite connection here between the Pentecost and the Tower of Babel. Opposite connection. At the Tower of Babel, God used tongues, meaning the word tongues means languages, to divide the people. And during that time, they were one accord in one purpose to do evil. But God used tongues that time to divide. But here, at the Pentecost, God is using tongues to unite the people. In Genesis 11, we see the wicked people trying to build a tower, the Tower of Babel. They wanted to be united as one people. If wicked people would be united as ones, that can be very dangerous. So God divided their unity and scattered them all over, so they could not understand each other. So the different tongues means different dialects or different languages. Now, after the death of and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see the coming of the Spirit. We see the gospel of God is going to all the nations, where Jesus told us to go and make disciples in all nations. So the gift of the Spirit is given so that what is divided now will be united. Okay? Now, whether we are Americans, Filipinos, Chinese, or Russians, or whoever you are, wherever you are, the power of the gospel. We, in the power of the gospel, in Christ Jesus, we are one in Christ. So we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So the tongues is a gift to speak another language. So the Pentecost provided power from heaven to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, the question is, why did they speak in different languages if people couldn't understand it? Doesn't make sense, right? See the next verse. See verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now, when he says every nation under heaven, it doesn't mean there were Chinese, Indians, Filipinos, people like that. It means there were people under heaven, in the known world. The known world during that time was the countries around the Roman Empire. Okay, so at this time, there were devout, godly Jews in Jerusalem. They came from other countries for the Pentecost. When he says, godly Jews from different countries who spoke different languages. Okay, So they spoke the language in their country and they came to Jerusalem to worship God. Why? Because of the Pentecost. See verse 6. And when this sound occurred, multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So there were multitude of people who spoke different languages. So when they heard the sound, okay, the sound was very noisy and was very big, and they saw and heard the disciples speaking their own native language. And they were amazed. It's like if I come to the church over there, and if I speak in fluent Cebuano, absolutely fluently, glorifying God, you'll be amazed, right? That's what happened. How can this be? How can the disciples speak our languages? So that's what they were saying. They were amazed and said, how can they speak our languages? See verse 7. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? Now, Galileans, usually, they are very poor people. You know, Jesus chose fishermen, right? They are poor people, the Galileans. They were uneducated people. So they were not brought up in high standard of school. So they were saying, are these not Galileans? Uneducated, ignorant people who never been to, you know, schools or whatever. But how can they speak our language? So they were amazed. See verse 8. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? We were born in different countries and we came here to Jerusalem and we speak another language. Now we hear our languages, these poor Galileans are speaking. Alright? And see verse 9. Now these are the people who came from different countries. Parthians and Medes, Elamites, who's dwelling in Mesopotamia. Parthians are part of Persia, okay? Medes around that area too. Elamites are people from Iran. Those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia. Asia doesn't mean the Asia what you hear today. That's around Turkey area, around the kind of Mediterranean area, okay? Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. So here, nations from other parts of the Roman world and their pilgrims came to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, and they heard the disciples speak in their own languages. Okay? Who are the proselytes here? Do you see the word proselyte? The biblical meaning for proselyte means a person who is from another country, okay, like a Gentile, being converted into Judaism. Okay, it's not a Hebrew, it's not a Jew, but another Gentile from another country being converted into Judaism. So most of these people are proselytes from different countries who had been converted into Judaism, and there were some Jews also living in these other countries, and they spoke in their own language. Now they can hear the disciples speaking in their own language. All right. Now, the things they heard, let's see here, verse 11. Also says, there were Christians and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Wow. They were talking about the wonderful works of God. And actually, what is the wonderful works of God? It's Jesus, the resurrection. That was a miracle that happened. The death and the resurrection of Christ. But here one, we can learn a lesson here. All right? Tongues were given for the believers or for the unbelievers. Here, unbelievers. Tongues are given for the unbelievers because they can hear their own language speaking. And they are amazed. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14:22. 1 Corinthians 14:22. Apostle Paul is saying, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. The word prophesying here means not only talking about the future, but edifying people with the word of God. Okay? So the tongues are for the unbelievers. That means if an unbeliever, for instance, let's see, we are speaking in, I'm speaking in English, okay? And somebody comes from a very poor area who doesn't understand English, but if they can understand English, they will say, wow, I don't understand English, but now I can understand. That's a gift. That's what it is. Tongues means, if an unbeliever comes and they can understand, that is amazing. Okay, so now, here we see the reason why God the Holy Spirit enabled the disciple to speak in different languages. You know why? Because there were multitude of people. I'm talking thousands of people. Some of the Bible scholars believe during this time from other countries, there were about 130,000 people in Jerusalem from other nations who attended the Pentecost. Now the God, the Holy Spirit, is going to be a witness to these people. What beautiful timing is this? Oh, and all these people are together. The church, the New Testament church, is going to be born out of these people. We are going to see that as we go through. Now, first, they heard these Galilean disciples speak in their own languages. What were they saying? Were they talking just the common things of life? How is the weather? How are you doing? Are they talking like that? What school are you going? No. They were praising God of the wonderful works of God. We saw that in Acts chapter 2. They were praising the wonderful works of God. Okay. And also, they were praising the wonderful works of God. Tongues of different languages were given to praise God as a witness of God's great work to other thousands of people who were there at Pentecost. Then we know Peter later gives a sermon, right? And how many people get saved out of that sermon? Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Let's take a preview. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And it says here, then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day there were about 3,000 souls were added to them. So here, there were thousands of people, alright? And apostles are speaking their own language. Peter gives a sermon and 3,000 people get saved. Now, as I said, the timing is absolutely perfect. Thousands of people are here. And I was just thinking about this today. And when these people, when they go to their countries, the people who got saved, what did they do? Later on, that's where the churches are starting. Then Apostle Paul goes to different countries. That's where the church planting came. It's interesting. We are going to see more next week and so forth like that, how Peter's sermon, okay? Now, when Jesus was crucified, that was the saddest day for the disciples. We know that, right? the most sorrowful day for them. That was the day that their heart burned without the fellowship with the Lord. And they lived in fear of the Jews, and they were horrified of what happened to their master, their Lord. But there was a resurrection. Heaven was rejoicing of the resurrection. The disciples, their great sorrows were turned into heights of joy. Their tears of sorrows turned into tears of joy. When our blessed Savior rose from the dead, the love of God's redeeming work was completed in Christ. This was the great and the wonderful works of Christ to sinners like us. Now let's see a little bit of the application, okay? What are the wonderful works of God? I see the wonderful works of God. First, I see the creation. Job said, you don't have to turn with me, I'll read it for you. Job 37:14 says, hear this, God telling Job, stop and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you not know how God lays his command upon them, cause the lightning of his cloud to shine? Do you not know the balancing of the cloud, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? So we see the wonders of God, his wonderful works of God in creation. Tell me another one. The wonders of God are the wonderful works of God. The miracles. All right. The miracles of God. Remember the wonders of the miracles God provided to children of Israel. Parting the Red Sea. And all the miracles that happened. Even when Christ came onto this earth, the miracles he did was the wonderful works of God. Tell me another one. Salvation. Salvation is another wonderful miracle of God. Acts chapter 2 verse 22 says, men of Israel, this is Peter's sermon, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs. There we see. God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know, Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. That's why we read that Psalm 16 today. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes on a person, there's a change of lifestyle. When God brings salvation to a sinner, a miracle happens, not outside. You're going to be still the same person, but inside, when the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. The first miracle of Jesus was what? He was able to produce wine out of what? Water, right? It's the same way when a sinner is turned into a saint of God. That's a miracle. The Spirit of God, when the Holy Spirit comes inside in you, what does it do? What does the Holy Spirit do? It sanctifies you. It will convict you of your sins. So there is a cleansing that will go on inside of you. Cleansing of the heart and soul, getting rid of your old sins. It's like cleaning house inside. There's a hatred for sins now and a love for God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. These uneducated Galilean fishermen, they were filled with the wisdom and the knowledge of God. In the same way, when the Holy Spirit comes in our life, we are going to be filled with the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding of God. So the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, it works in us. You know, when the Spirit of God comes, also there is the Word of God that goes along with the Holy Spirit. You cannot separate the Holy Spirit from the Word of God. There are churches who speak only of the Holy Spirit, but nothing on the Word of God. No, you cannot separate them because God's Word says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God in convicting our sins and in conversion and edifying us, then sanctifying us. All right. So Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 1:9, from the day you heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner of worthy of the Lord, pleasing to Him, bearing fruit and increasing in knowledge. Now, remember the Holy Spirit came and the fire settled down on their heads like a tongue. Fire is not a symbol of judgment, but also a symbol of deity. Remember, Abraham saw the burning lamp, and Moses saw a burning bush. What does the fire do? It gives light. So in the same way, how the children of Israel, they saw the pillar of fire that gave light for them to walk. In the same way, fire gives us light. So if we are Christians, when a Christians, we too are led by the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Romans 8:9. The Holy Spirit, we are not led by our feelings. Okay? Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So we too are led by the Spirit of God. Now, note, it was not just a fire, but a tongue of fire, right? The same tongue that we use to gossip. The same tongue that we use for gossiping and slandering when we become Christians, that tongue is converted in praising God and preaching God's word and witnessing. The tongue that was lying and hurting people, now that tongue has become an encouragement and a comfort to others. So the Holy Spirit shall rest upon me and upon you and upon all of us. Okay? And Holy Spirit is inside when we are Christians, and we too can utter or give praise for the wonders or the wonderful works of God. And that should be every Christian's duty. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Okay? But this he spoke concerning the Spirit that they were going to receive. So here, rivers of living water will flow out of your heart. Alright? Out of your heart means, it doesn't mean literally that your heart, sometimes rivers of living water come. No, it's a figurative thing. It's a spiritual thing. That the heart is the center of your life. Out of your life, there will be a change of lifestyle. When the Holy Spirit lives in you, and there will be godliness and blessings will flow out of your lifestyle to the others. That's what's happening. That's what it means. So, now, if you ask the Lord to bless you with the Holy Spirit, will the Lord bless you, or he will say no? Yeah, He will. If you ask the Lord to give you boldness in witnessing, you think the Lord will not give you boldness? No, He will. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Luke 11, 9. Luke Luke 11:9 says, "And I'll tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, give him a scorpion? So if you then, who are evil, know how to give food, give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" See? So if you ask anything from God, any spiritual things, He will give it to us. But the problem is, people are not asking. A lot of times when people come to prayer, you know how what they pray? For their fleshly things. God, give me this. It's like God is like a Santa Claus. God, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. I want this, I want that. All for fleshly things. But here, we need the spiritual things are more important. Jesus said what? Seek ye the first, the kingdom of God. Then He will add the other things. So spiritual things is number one priority. Okay? So it is very important that we should be, once the Holy Spirit comes to us, and we should do the works of God, and we become His instruments to glorify His name. All right? Witness and bring others. There are people around us who are on their way to hell. And we should have a burning desire to pluck them off from going to hell and bring them to the Lord. So we should proclaim the wonderful works of God. This is every Christian's duty. You know, action is better than speech. Action is better than speech. And you know your duties, so go and do your duties. Our Master expects every one of His servants to occupy until He comes and be a faithful servant. So let us go forward and may God's Spirit work in you as the time is evil. So redeem the time because the days are evil. So let us labor to win souls for His kingdom. All right. So let's continue next week, and we are going to see Peter's sermon and also some prophecy that Peter gave. We are going to see that, and we will continue in the book of Acts, and it's going to really bless your heart. And we are going to see in context, what about these thousands of people? Now 3,000 people got saved. What is going to happen? How are the disciples? They have a problem here. You know, they got to feed them. They got to take care of them. And we are going to see how the Lord gave them wisdom to take care of those things. Okay, let's pray and ask the Lord to go before us. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord God Almighty, for giving us spiritual food. Lord, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Father, we have been so busy doing our things mostly for 6 days a week. But on this Lord's Day, we are here of the spiritual food that is more important. So, Father, we pray and ask, Lord, that You would strengthen us with Your word for the rest of the week, Lord. We need Your word for the rest of the week. Otherwise, we cannot even breathe without the grace of God. We cannot do nothing without the grace of God. So, Father, we ask, Lord, as You fill the disciples with the power of Your Holy Spirit, we ask, Lord, that You would fill each one of us with the power of Your Holy Spirit. Without Your power, we are powerless. Father, we pray, Lord, that we would become powerful witnesses for Your glory. We ask, Lord, that you would go before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Let's close up with a song, with a hymn.